Welcome to the Family Bible Study. This will be Family Radio's Jeremiah Study, number 196.
There's nothing better we can do with our life than try to understand more clearly what God has to say to us, and as a product of that, or as a result of that, become more obedient to the Word of God. Now we're looking at Jeremiah chapter 9, and it is a very, very unhappy chapter, as many chapters of Jeremiah are. We learned in this opening verses of chapter 9 that this is not a time for happiness for us as we view what's happening in the church. You remember the Lord began with verse 1, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears." And God is weeping, as it were, copious tears, because the fact is that he had to bring judgment on his people, the local institution called the churches and congregations. And then comes the remorse again in verse 10. "For the mountains will I take up a weeping and a wailing," returning back to the pathos, the trauma, the sorrow of verse 1. This is so terrible. This is so terrible. If you could imagine, if you were a judge, just a human judge, and if your son or daughter engaged in some heinous crime and he happened to come before you as the judge, and you had to send your son to the, in order to be faithful to the law of the land, you had to send your son to the electric chair or to life imprisonment or whatever. Would you do it gladly? Would you do it happily? The answer is no, this is terrible. This is terrible. How can I do this? And that there again, for the mountains, and the mountains are the a figure of speech, I believe, in this context for the kingdoms. God speaks of kingdoms as mountains frequently. For the kingdoms, that is the kingdoms, that, and this reaches out into all the world. It's a word that embraces the local congregations everywhere in the world. "Will I take up a weeping and wailing, for the habitations of the wilderness, a lamentation?" And remember, who is in the wilderness? Remember, we looked at that in Revelation 12. It's the woman in the wilderness, where the this world is a wilderness that we're going through. But here it is talking about an aspect of God's, an external representation of God's kingdom that has come under the judgment of God. It is under the wrath of God, and God is again weeping and wailing. How terrible this is. This again is a stern reminder to those of us who have begun to understand this, that God is finished with the local congregations. We must never have any idea of arrogance or pride or happiness of what's happening in the local congregation. In fact, most of us, and maybe all of us, have friends or loved ones who are very dear to us, whose eyes have not been opened and they're still there. And if there's one thing that brings sorrow into our lives, continual sorrow in our lives, is as we think of these, because we talk with them about these things of the end of the church age, or God's command that we have to come out, that this is the mechanism by which he is separating the wheat from the tares, and it's like water off the duck's back. It makes no impact. There's no understanding. They just look at us and smile as if, "Well, you poor soul, don't you understand? You obviously have flipped. You obviously have joined a cult. You obviously have been snared into some kind of crazy thinking, and poor thing." Yeah, poor thing. And we can stand there and weep. We can stand there in deep sorrow, because only God can open their eyes, and it's, so far, if they're still there, God hasn't elected to do that. The likelihood that these dear people will come out, it gets less and less possible. less and less possible. And yet we keep hoping that somehow, as they hear the gospel from the outside, because they won't get a response from God from the gospel that comes inside the churches, but as they hear the gospel from outside the churches, maybe eventually there may be a response in this one or that. But I'll tell you, it's never, never been worse. It's never been worse insofar as our relationship with our families are concerned. It's bad enough through the church age when we had a, we used to call them a black sheep, we had a son or a daughter, or we had a relative who was a renegade and wouldn't go to church and wouldn't follow with the on the heels of their parents at all, and we would be so sad for them and be praying for that individual. But glory be, the rest of our family, we faithfully go to church. We faithfully have become baptized and are confessing members, and wonderfully, God has done a wonderful thing in our family. Then comes the dismal, dismal fact of the end of the church age, and we find it isn't like that at all. We find that maybe the majority of our family, even those that before we always held as paramours of rectitude, people who were especially walking a decent, moral, godly life, and we find they have no interest in learning about the end of the church age. They're very confident of where they are. And then based on what we read in the Bible, we find, oh, it's terrible. It's terrible because they're spiritually blind. And unless they come out, it'll prove finally that they have been tares, that they have been doing all the things that just make them look like true believers, and they're convinced they are true believers, and yet they are tares rather than wheat. We've never had a more sorrowful time to live, because we're not even talking about the fact that they're subject to physical death. They're subject to something that is infinitely more terrible, spiritual death. It is a time of enormous, enormous sadness. It goes on, the habitations of the wilderness, a lamentations, we're lamenting because they are burned up so that none can pass through them, neither can man hear the voice of the cattle, both the fowl of the heavens and the beasts are fled, they are gone. That none can pass through reminds me of Jeremiah 2 verse 6. In Jeremiah 2 verse 6, we read there is in verse 6 where it says, said they, this is Jeremiah 2 verse 6, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? That is, in the world apart from Christ. In the world apart from Christ. No one can pass through to Christ of themselves. It's impossible. It's a land of death. Remember the Psalm 23? We dwell in the shadow of death. The whole world is a death trap. People are dying. Now there's only one way out. There's only one way out, and that is through the Lord Jesus. And it's only because God was with national Israel as they went through the wilderness that they were able to live there and endure there and finally come out and go into the land of Canaan. Otherwise, without question, remaining there for 40 years, they would have perished long ago, long ago, long ago. But God gave them the miraculous manna from heaven and the water out of the rock to sustain them, and that's the way it is in the world. Apart from Christ, nobody is going to get pass through to Christ. Nobody can pass through to Christ. There is no possibility unless God himself takes on for us. And if God is gone, then the world becomes a total desolation. And there's no way. And this is the local congregations now that God is speaking of. There is none that can pass through to Christ. It is a land of desolation, like a desert without any water, without any food, because God has abandoned the congregation. It is amazing and yet not amazing. It ought to get our attention somewhere along the line, the kind of ugly language God is using in describing what is happening. So often, you know, we read the Bible and we read it somewhat intellectually. Isn't that an interesting idea? Well, I had never thought of that before. That certainly is a curious idea. But that isn't it at all. The Bible is the living Word of God. There is pathos, there is action, there is that which strikes every fiber of our being as we're reading the Bible, because it is dealing with the souls of men. It is dealing with time and eternity. It's dealing with hell and heaven. Everything in the Bible is super, super vibrant and important and should penetrate into the very heart of those who are reading it. And I can now begin to see why God uses so many figures and keeps drumming away, keeps hammering away at how terrible this is. You read the book of Jeremiah, and oftentimes I've asked, why does God go on, chapter after chapter, chapter after chapter, saying ugly things about what is happening? It's like he's saying, you dummies, you thick souls, skulls, let me hammer this into you. This is how terrible it really is. This is super terrible. This is not something that is incidental. This is not something that is just philosophical. This is not just a theological nicety. This is not just something that you just kind of are... I thought, yeah, isn't that interesting? Not at all. This is something that is dealing with the very essence of our being, with the very essence of life, the very essence of our relationship with our loved ones and our acquaintances and so on. And so God keeps driving away. And so he is indicating here that the local congregations typified here by the mountains and the habitations of the wilderness are burned up. There's none that can pass through. They're like a wilderness. There's no hope there. None, neither. They're a total desolation. He uses the phrase, you can't hear the voice of the cattle, both the fowl of the heavens and the beasts are fled. They are gone. It is a total desolation. If we didn't see that the beasts are fled, if we only saw the cattle and the birds of the heaven, we would say all the true believers are cast out. They're all out because they're typified by cattle, by sheep, and oxen, and the doves, for example, birds of heaven. But when we see the word beasts are fled, it means that this passage has got a broader meaning. It's not only that the believers are not there, but there's nobody. Well, then he goes on to underscore this in verse 11, and I will make Jerusalem. Jerusalem! He's not talking about Babylon here, he's talking about Jerusalem, that gorgeous, wonderful city that was the external representation of the kingdom of God. He's talking about the local congregations that for hundreds and hundreds of years have been the very apple of God's eye as he used them to evangelize the world. The place where the Bible is, the place that the gospel, where the gospel is, and where the people thought that they had it, they alone had the truth. They could bemoan the Mohammedans and the Buddhists and the Taoists and those who had altogether false religions, but we have the truth. But now God is talking about Jerusalem. Which is another name, as we remember again and again, that God gives to the local congregations, because today they are, or throughout the church age, they have been the external representation of the kingdom of God. I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons, and I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. In other words, God is making it very directly pointing to the fact of he is looking at the local congregations. You know, this reminds me of Psalm 137. I believe it is, where again, as we think about this terrible situation. We read in Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Now, it's not talking about Jerusalem the golden. It's not talking about the heavenly Jerusalem. We don't weep over the heavenly Jerusalem, but it's talking here about those who were driven out of Babylon in the days of Judah, when it was destroyed by the Babylonians, and they were safe and secure in Babylon. They were like the true believers that have been driven out of the churches, and we're safe and secure in the arms of Jesus if we truly have become saved. But what was their reaction as they thought about the city that they had been cast out? We sat and wept when we remembered Zion. In other words, it's the same idea of lamentation. Oh, how terrible, terrible what God did to Jerusalem. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for there they had carried us away captive, carried us away captive required of us a song, that they waste and they that destroyed us mirth sing one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land if I forget thee, O Jerusalem? Let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. In other words, this is again an exhortation to us. Don't ever, ever, ever think that the destruction of the church age is an incidental thing, that it is just a curious a matter of some kind. This is a trauma of the highest order, of the highest grief, and we should be pained to our souls, to the center of our souls, as we think about it. Well, we go on back to Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 12. Who is the wise man that may understand this? Who is the wise man? Who is he that whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? For what the land perish and is burned up like a wilderness that none passeth through? And that is the question. Are there true believers? Are there those who are wise? And as we study this whole matter of what is happening in Judah at this time, as the example, we find who are the wise? They who obeyed God and came out, who became the captives. While they wept as they thought about their mother city, Jerusalem, nevertheless, they where we're commanded, remember Jeremiah 29 again, just to refresh our memory, remember Jeremiah 29 again, where they were told there verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives. These are the ones that are weeping by the rivers of Babylon now, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. And yet, on the other side of the coin, if we just look a little ahead in Jeremiah 29, we see in verse 16, and this is again why we continue to weep and sorrow, know that thus saith the Lord God of the Lord of the King that sitteth up on the throne of David, and of all the people that dwelleth in this city, and of your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity. Now it's talking about those who say, oh no, we're going to stay. We're going to stay in the local congregations. Here God gives the indictment, gives the sentence. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. And I will persecute them with the sword, with the famine, and with the pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, an astonishment, a hissing, a reproach among all the nations where I've driven them. In other words, God is going to totally scatter and destroy them, those who insist on disobeying God's command to come out.